Jesus.
God, we're so grateful for who you are, that we can be in your presence today.
Hallelujah.
We're so thankful, Lord, that all power is in your name. All authority is in your name. That whatever we need, we can call upon your name. We can talk to you. Lord, we don't have to go through a mediator. We don't have to go through some third party, but we can talk directly to you. And that when we say the name of Jesus, everything that we need is wrapped up in your name. We celebrate you today, Lord. We celebrate you today. Today I'm going to begin a Christmas series looking at various parts of the Christmas story and delving into some things that I think are important and that we can use to make application. And obviously all of you know the Christmas story, but it is not just a story, but it has meaning and purpose for our lives even beyond just the fact that Jesus came. But through the process of the story and the way that it's recorded, there are things that we can learn. So I'm going to read two verses of Scripture now, and I will read much longer passages here in just a little bit. I'm going to read from Luke chapter 1, two particular verses. Verse 18 of Luke 1, Zechariah said to the angel, "How can I be sure this will happen? I'm an old man now, and my wife is also well along in years." And this is about the birth of John the Baptist. And then dropping down, Luke 1:34, Mary asked the angel, "But how can this happen? I am a virgin." And so today, for just a little bit, I want to preach to you on this idea or this thought, the questions of Christmas, the questions of Christmas. There are a lot of things in life that are seemingly impossible, and there are actually some things that are impossible, some things that no matter how good you may be, you can't get them done. At Christmas time, we oftentimes keep or we forget about the reason for the season, as some would say, we focus on the decorations, we focus on Santa Claus, we focus on gifts and getting gifts and receiving gifts, and we'll talk about gifts in another message. And so this series is called Keeping Christ in Christmas and these Christmas questions. But at Christmas time, we have this story of Santa Claus. Now, Santa Claus is a mythical figure who in one night is supposed to be able to start somewhere, I guess, in the first time zone in the East that begins December 25th. And he is supposed to be able to deliver presents to every little boy and girl around the world in one night. And Santa Claus has these reindeer and this sleigh, and all of this makes it possible for him to do that. And now, Santa Claus is also a very large individual, and so he comes down very small chimneys in order to deliver these great presents. And everywhere he goes, he eats cookies and milk. And so by the time Christmas is over, he is much larger than when he started. It's a miracle that Santa Claus could make it from one year to the next after eating all of those cookies. But the reality is that Santa Claus is a mythical figure. Santa Claus, now that the kids are out of here, Santa Claus doesn't exist. And hopefully nobody that's left in the room really believes in a Santa Claus. He is doing this impossible feat. He's doing something that is impossible for any human. And so Santa Claus is portrayed as being a little bit more than human. Not quite God, but a little bit more than human. But at this time of the year, instead of focusing on Santa Claus, we should focus on the reason for the season. We should focus on Jesus Christ and what he has brought to the world and what that means for us today in the time in which you and I live. We serve a God that can do the impossible. I already mentioned that. Jesus, in fact, said this when he was talking to his disciples and they were trying to figure out how to get money. And he's talking to this rich man and he says to his disciples that it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of heaven. And there are various thoughts on what this eye of the needle is. Some people say it's a gate where a camel would have to get down on its knees and crawl through this particular opening in a gate in Jerusalem. But if you read the rest of what Jesus said and what his disciples said, they looked at Jesus and they said, "How then can anybody be saved?" And so what I would tell you is if a camel could really go through this small open door, then that's not an impossible situation. But for the disciples, they said, how can anybody be saved if a rich man can't do it? If it's that difficult that a camel going through the eye of a needle? And Jesus' response was, with men, things are impossible, but nothing is impossible with God. That he can do everything. That there is nothing that is too hard for him. And so I would submit to you that because God can do the impossible, we must trust him in every situation. Now, this particular passage is the two verses that we read. It's just prior to the birth of Jesus. It's part of the actual birth narrative. When you look in Scripture, all of this leads up and sets up the birth of Jesus. And so there is this miraculous nature of the conception that John and Jesus are both miraculously conceived, but in different ways. And in these particular two passages, there are two questions that are asked, one by Zechariah and one by Mary, but they get very different responses. That the angels that are talking to them give them very different responses to their questions, not just because the answer is different, but the way in which the questions are perceived are different. But before we get into that, there are a lot of different questions that people could ask about Christmas. Or ask, in essence, really, not about Christmas, but about the birth of the Messiah. That's probably a better way to look at it. It's that the Bible doesn't talk of Christmas. It talks about the birth of the Christ, and Christ means Messiah. So it's the birth of the Messiah, that the Jews have been looking for a Messiah for generations. For hundreds of years, they have been expecting a Messiah to come and deliver them and to save them from all of their trouble. And the Bible gives us a whole lot of different information about this particular Messiah. One of the questions could be asked is, where would the Messiah be born? And I don't know if you know this, but it wasn't just chance that Jesus was born in Bethlehem. That the Old Testament prophesies and says that he would be, this Messiah that they were looking for, would be born in Bethlehem. And so indeed, Jesus, the one we serve, was born in Bethlehem. The Bible even tells us and answers the question, what would be the lineage of Jesus, or in what family would he be born into? The Bible tells us that he would be born of the tribe of Judah. He would be born of the family of David, that he would be a descendant of King David. And there are a whole lot of people in that lineage of David, going back even to Jericho, where Rahab the harlot is part of the lineage of Jesus Christ. All of that leading up to him, where by faith she's an enemy, but by faith she believes and trusts that the God that the Israelites serve is able to deliver her city into their hands, that her city would be destroyed. And so by faith she hides the spies, and by faith she puts out a cord, and God delivers her from destruction. Or Ruth, who is a Moabite, who comes back and marries Boaz, and then Boaz and Ruth, they have a child, and that child is the grandfather of David. And there's just all kinds of wonderful stories in the Bible that is part of this lineage of Jesus. But the Bible tells us and answers these questions. There are other questions. What would he be like? when would he come? And the Bible doesn't necessarily answer all of those, but there are a lot of questions that people have asked leading up to the birth of Jesus. But just before, 6 months before Jesus is conceived, there is another miraculous birth that takes place. It is the birth or the conception of John the Baptist, who is the forerunner of Jesus Christ. He is a cousin through Mary of Jesus. And he is the one that is going to pave the way that when Jesus gets ready for his earthly ministry, John the Baptist is the one that goes forward. It's prophesied in the Old Testament that he would be the forerunner, or he would be this one that's prophesying and saying that the Messiah is here. The Messiah is here. Listen to him. He is coming. But his birth was miraculous, and the longer version of the story is that while Zechariah, who was a priest, was in the sanctuary, an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing to the right of the incense altar. Verse 12, Zechariah was shaken and overwhelmed with fear when he saw the angel. Now, I have never seen an angel, never had a one-on-one encounter with an angel. I don't know that I would be afraid. Maybe I would. Frequently, people, when they see angels, they're kind of afraid because out of the blue are just this being that's usually bigger than them and obviously not normal. It's supernatural. It's not natural. Appears. And so Zechariah sees this angel and he is overwhelmed with fear when he sees him. But the angel said, "Don't be afraid, Zechariah. God has heard your prayer." Now, Zechariah is an old man, and he and his wife Elizabeth, who are both old, have been praying for a child. They've been unable to have children, and they begin to pray for a child. And the angel says, "Don't be afraid. God has heard your prayer. Your wife Elizabeth will give you a son, and you are to name him John. You will have great joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great in the eyes of the Lord. He must never touch wine or other alcoholic drinks. He will be filled with the Spirit even before his birth." Supernatural birth. "And he will turn many Israelites to the Lord their God. He will be a man with the spirit and power of Elijah. He will prepare the people for the coming of the Lord. He will turn the hearts of the fathers to their children, and he will cause those who are rebellious to accept the wisdom of the godly." Now keep in mind, Zechariah is a priest. He's in the temple when this angel appears. He's going about his priestly duties. But he asked this question. When the angel tells him all of that great stuff, his question is this: how can I be sure this will happen? I'm an old man now, and my wife is also well along in years. It's a very nice way of saying my wife is old too. Then the angel said, "I am Gabriel. I stand in the very presence of God. It is he who sent me to bring you this good news. But now, since you didn't believe what I said, you will be silent and unable to speak until the child is born, for my words will certainly be fulfilled at the proper time." So Zechariah, this priest, he asks a question. And the angel responds to the question and says, "I'm Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God. You should believe just because I'm here. That if I'm telling you this, you should believe. But because you didn't believe." In essence, what Zechariah, his question is this: "I'm not sure I believe you, so give me a sign so that I can have faith that what you say is really going to happen." Zechariah, who is a priest, he knows the Old Testament. He knows the story of Abraham and Sarah and the birth of Isaac. He knows that God, whom he serves, can take old men and old women and they can conceive and have a miraculous birth, a miraculous child that can be born because of God's power. But he was looking for proof that what the angel said would really happen. He was asking, can I trust what you say? And the reality is Zechariah did not trust. He did not believe. He was not expecting that what the angel said to really come to pass. He wanted proof. And because of that, the angel said, you're not going to be able to speak for the next 9 months. Aren't you glad you could talk today? You can even say amen out loud there in the middle of preaching, even if it's not that good or exciting, that you can use your voice and you can respond, that you can talk. But he is told, you will not be able to speak for 9 months because you didn't believe. The Bible tells us that faith is very important. Hebrews 11:1 says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. That faith in God requires us to believe something that we cannot see. That if you can see it, then you don't need faith. If I told you I had $1,000 in my pocket, if I pulled it out and showed you $1,000, it doesn't take faith to believe I have $1,000. But if I leave it in my pocket, then it takes faith to believe I really have $1,000. And if you believe I have $1,000, I like your faith. I don't really have $1,000 in my pocket. I wouldn't carry around that kind of money. It wouldn't be very smart. But that's what faith is. It is believing something that you can't see. It is trusting that God, when He says something, will do what He has said that He would do, even when you can't see the evidence. Hebrews 11:6 says, and it is impossible to please God without faith. Anyone who wants to come to Him must believe that God exists and that He rewards those who sincerely seek Him. That if you come to God, you have to believe that He exists. You wouldn't be at church today if you did not believe that God exists. But there are those in our culture today, they don't believe that God exists. Therefore, they do not come to Him. But if you believe that He exists, and if you believe that He is really God, if you believe that He has all power, then you can come to Him and believe that He will reward those who talk to Him and seek Him. He will answer and meet their needs. Zechariah's question was one of doubt and lack of faith. But skipping down just a few verses, Luke records the miraculous conception of Jesus. Verse 26, in the 6th month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a village in Galilee, to a virgin named Mary. She was engaged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of King David. Gabriel appeared to her and said, same angel. He appeared to her and said, greetings, favored woman, the Lord is with you. Confused and disturbed, Mary tried to think what the angel could mean. Don't be afraid, Mary, the angel told her, for you have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you will name him Jesus. He will be very great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his ancestor David, and he will reign over Israel forever. His kingdom will never end. And then Mary asked a question. Her question is this, but how can this happen? I am a virgin. The angel replied, the Holy Spirit will come upon you and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the baby to be born will be holy and he will be called the Son of God. What's more, your relative Elizabeth has become pregnant in her old age. People used to say she was barren, but she has conceived a son and is now in her 6th month. For the word of God will never fail. Mary responded, I am the Lord's servant. May everything you have said about me come true. And then the angel left her. Now Mary is probably in her late teens at this point. Marriage was, in those days, females got married at a very young age, comparatively speaking, to what we do today. So she's a teenager, and the angel says, you're going to have a child. And she doesn't, though, her question, if you read the surface, how can this happen? It doesn't seem that much different than Zechariah's question. But Zechariah was looking for a sign. He did not believe what the angel told her. Mary's question is not one of doubt, but Mary's question is one of, tell me how this is going to happen. I'm a virgin. I haven't been with a man. How can this happen? How can I conceive? It's not as like, well, give me a sign that this is going to happen. It's not the same as Zechariah. So she was not questioning God's ability, only how God would do it. And her response when the angel tells her how it's going to happen is she said, let everything you say come to pass. That Mary put her faith in what the angel said God would do. And God is looking for us to put faith in whatever we need Him to do, to put our faith in Him to do and bring to pass everything that we need Him to do. We'll talk more about the birth of Jesus in the coming weeks. But when I read these two questions and I saw the differing results and the differing answers by Gabriel, God is okay with us questioning at times. And most of the time, I would say this, God does not answer the way in which we anticipate Him answering. That when I need something from God, I can come up with all of these ways that God is going to do it, but almost never does He answer the way I anticipate. I'll tell you a story. It's a financial story. I had been saving some money. I had about $3,500 saved up. I was in, mid to late 20s at the time, and we needed a new vehicle. I had a car that was about 11 years old. It was giving me some trouble, and I needed a new vehicle, and I had this money saved up, and I was going to buy a vehicle. And God doesn't speak to me in audible ways, but once you've been serving Him and walking with Him, you can pick up when God kind of speaks to you. And so I was praying one day, and I was praying about this car that I needed. And I said to God, I said, I'm trusting You to provide this car that I need. And He responded back to me, well, why are you holding on to the money? Because a few months before, He had told me to give the money. He said, give the money and I will take care of the vehicle. But I'm keeping the money in my checking account. And when I told Him, I'm still trusting You for this car. And He said, why do you have the money? Because I only needed the money to buy a car. That's what it was for. And so if He's really going to provide a car, then I don't need the money. And I was like, okay, all right, I get it. I'll give the money. So I give the money, $3,500. I write a check, give it to missions. And now I am convinced God is going to provide a car. I have it all worked out exactly how He's going to do it. My pastor had a Lincoln Town Car. And I was like, man, I would look good in that Lincoln Town Car. I would be styling and profiling driving around in that Lincoln Town Car. And I just knew that some service, He was going to come up after service and He was going to hand me the keys to that car and say, God has told me to give You my car. But my pastor wasn't very spiritual. He never gave me his car. So I had it all figured out. So if it wasn't the pastor, it was going to be somebody else. Somebody was going to give me a car. That's just the way I figured it was going to work. And a little more to the story. So Crystal and I, we're trying to figure out what we're going to buy, if we have to buy a car, or what kind of car we really want. And I didn't tell her that my pastor was being carnal and not giving me his Lincoln Town Car. And so we decided that we needed something bigger than our Honda Accord. They were smaller then. And I was like, man, a Pontiac Bonneville would be really nice. I think we need a Pontiac Bonneville. And if we get a Pontiac Bonneville, we need to be a nice dark green color. That was the color we picked, man. I mean, silver is probably better. But anyway. And so it goes on a few months. I'm working for the college. I get a raise. Things are good. I'm trusting God to give us a car. Got it all planned out. I'm still waiting every service for my pastor to give me his car. Well, I drive to Indiana to see my brother. My brother sells used cars. He owns a used car lot. At the time, his father-in-law owned it, and he was working for his father-in-law. We didn't have a cell phone. This is before Anthony was born. And so it's around 2000, and we were kind of late adopters to cell phones, you know. And so we're going through Illinois. I pull off at an exit. We're going to get gas. And when I do, the front end of the rack and pinion on my Honda Accord locks up. And I'm like, man, this is not good. So we didn't have a cell phone, so I pulled on off the exit, and it actually unlocked, and called my brother from a payphone there at the gas station. I said, hey, this is where we are. If I'm not at your house in 2 hours, we done broke down somewhere. Come looking for me. And get back on the road. Everything's fine. Car's working great. We get to his street, the main road. We're going to turn off onto this little street where he lives. It's dark. I miss the turn. And so I go to pull off and turn around. And when I do, the rack and pinion locks up again. And I'm about 300, 400 yards from his house. And man, well, at least we're walking distance. And I mess with it a little bit. It unlocks, and I pull into his driveway just a few minutes later, and sitting in his driveway, and I had not told anybody what car we wanted. It was a 1996 green Pontiac Bonneville. He just happened to drive it home from the car lot that day. Out of all the things on the car lot he could have driven, he just happened to drive that home because he had just gotten it and he was checking it out. And I pulled behind that and I told Crystal, I said, we're going to take that car home with us. And sure enough, 3 days later when we left, hadn't signed the paperwork, didn't have a loan, didn't have cash to pay all for it, his father-in-law said, hey, just take it and work it out when you get to St. Louis. But I had it all figured out the way God was going to work this and the way he was going to answer and what he was going to do. But God doesn't answer and he doesn't do things the way in which you and I often anticipate. But he does things his way in his time. But the reality is still is that he can do the impossible and that whatever we have need, he can take care of. That there is nothing too hard or too big for our God to take care of. He is a God that can do the impossible and that you and I should not question him in doubt. But we can say, hey, God, how are you going to do this? He's okay with that, but he's not necessarily okay with us saying, well, give me a sign because I don't believe what you have said. That everything he does when we respond in faith. And when God speaks to us, we can trust him. Sometimes it's like when he spoke to me and said, I'll take care of the car. It wasn't in the Bible. I couldn't go and I will give Mark a car. It's not listed in the Bible, but he just spoke and let me know that he was going to take care of the need. But sometimes it's what his word says when he says that I am a healer, I am a provider, I am a savior, I am a deliverer. That whatever he says through his word, we can trust it, we can believe what he says. So let's stand together today. So I have some questions for you. In fact, I'll go ahead, before I give those, I'll invite you to come around the front, if you would do that. Just come on up front. So here is my questions for you. Do you have anything that you need God to do? Is there any impossible situation that you need God to take care of? Is there any need of healing? Is there any need of provision? Mariella just got a new job. I texted her earlier this week that we were praying, and we had been praying for God to provide a job, and hopefully this is the right one, that this is the best job and the right job. But here's what I know. God takes care of His people. And that whatever we need, we can bring to Him. It doesn't have to be big. It doesn't have to be, I need a car. It could be small things. But whatever we need, God can do it. So I ask you again, do you have anything that you need God to do? Anybody got anything? I've got a few hands. I've got a number of things that I need God to give me some direction on. Personally, church-wise, He is a God who answers. And so as they begin to sing, if you have some, would you just lift your hands, your voices, and would you just pray that and ask God? You can question God in this way. Say, God, I'm asking for this. Would you provide what I need? Would you give me the answers to my problem? Would you give me the provisions that we're looking for?